We are continuing in our journey in the book of Romans. And just to remind you again, whenever we study the Bible, we go slow. And the reason we go slow is because every word of God is inspired and precious. And it is something that can never be exhausted. The Word of God, because it has the life of Christ inspired through the Holy Spirit, can never be exhausted. You can look at a same verse, even something as simple as John 3:16, and be transformed by it 1,000 times, because it is not the word of man, but it's the word of God. But while we go slow, it's also important for us to remember the overall theme of each book and each letter. And the book of Romans, or really the epistle, we call them epistles because that means letter in ancient times, that was written by the Apostle Paul, really through the will of the Holy Spirit, to the church in Rome that he had never met. You remember, he had never met these people, was in itself a form of introduction. Like when you and I would be going to a new place, and some of you have even had that opportunity with me, and you want to make sure that you have a good reception, you send me some recommendations, you send me some introductions, and you say, I know so-and-so in Bombay, or I know so-and-so in Bangalore, and therefore, will you accept me in your church in Goa? Well, Paul, in the same way, is giving an introduction to the Roman church, who he has never met, so that, if you look at Romans 15, he may go on his way to Spain and share the gospel, even at the end of his life, to a people that had never heard it. What a great example Paul is, that as he ends his life, he doesn't end weaker like some of us, but he ends stronger, and the fuel or the gasoline of his life is the gospel. And so he wants a sending church. Now, all that to say, how do we normally introduce ourselves? Well, we normally introduce ourselves by showing what is worthy about us, right? The friends we know that make us worthy, or the education that we have that makes us worthy. But it's interesting that in the letter to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans, we don't see much about Paul. But see, we see more about his Savior, Jesus Christ. Or in other words, the theme of Romans is the gospel. What a lesson for us, right? Sometimes we seek to impress people with our own power, but Paul says, I have no power in myself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. And so through every verse of this epistle to the Romans, we have the strength of the gospel coming forth. And Romans chapter 12 is teaching us how the gospel strengthens us in serving one another. You know, one of the greatest weaknesses that sin has placed in this world, and I call it a weakness, is selfishness. Where people have no strength in service, but they're very strong in selfishness, right? And what Paul tells us is the gospel breaks that weakness and enables us by the mercies of God, because we see the selflessness of Jesus Christ towards each sinner, wherein he gave his life for us, by the mercies of God, to lay down your lives as living sacrifices, both to God and to others. And so Paul has been spelling out how the gospel is not just a doctrine. It is doctrine, but it is also practice in our lives. And if you know Jesus, then you should serve like Jesus serves. That's what Romans 12 is all about. And we're coming to the end of Romans 12. And I love the grittiness of the Bible, the reality of the Bible. Because I'm sure many of you, as you've been walking through this chapter, you have been raising your sanctified hand and saying, yeah, that's all good, you know, on the ink in this book, but it's not how it works in my life. Because this world is filled with people that are evil. This world is filled with people that are unjust. This world is filled with people that would hate me because I seek to love like Christ loves. And so Paul speaks to us in regard to this issue. And he talks to us, especially a famous verse that I'm sure many of you have memorized at the end of this chapter, Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Many of you have heard of Nike shoes, right? And it has that symbol there, which is the Greek word that Paul uses twice in the present imperative. Do not be nikao, but be niko by good. And the idea is Nike, as it chose its advertising logo, chose an emblem of victory that an emperor exercised over an enemy. And Paul is even using military language. And he's saying, I understand the battle that you're facing. And that it's very difficult to be a gospel witness in a wicked, evil world where the more good you do, the more evil men seem to be. But I don't want you to lose the battle. You know, some of us think, well, we just need to let go and let God. We just need to be doormats. We just need to be passive. And we need to be pacifists, even if you will. And Paul is really saying the opposite. He's not using language of pacifism, but he's using language of military strength and victory. And he's saying, don't be neutral towards evil, but what? Win over evil. Overcome evil. I've shared with you many times, and I never get tired of this story, because my dad was personally involved in meeting this family after this tragic incident. And we have a couple of people in this room that are personally affected by this story. I won't mention their names. But in January 1999, it wasn't that far ago, Graham Staines and his two sons in Baripada, Philip and Timothy, 10 and 6 years old, were mobbed. And many of you know this story. There's been a book written by it. It's been covered by many national channels in India. But Graham and his two young sons in their jeep, as he was doing missionary work as a mission hospital superintendent, were trapped by radical Hindus in their vehicle in India and burned to death. Their three charred bodies were recovered clinging to each other because they couldn't get out of the jeep. Graham Staines had spent, to deserve this in a sense, 34 years serving the people of India in the name of Jesus. He was doing good, not evil. He was the director of the leprosy mission in Baripada, Orissa. He left behind his widow Gladys and Esther, who are still alive. And what was most important, and my dad got to spend some time with her and even spend some time on the phone with her, with Pastor John MacArthur, who she was an avid listener to, including her husband Graham. But her response was amazing after this incident. And it reflects what Paul is talking about the power of the gospel to overcome evil. A few days after the martyrdom of her husband and son, she says, I have only one message for the people of India. I'm not bitter. Neither am I angry. But I have one great desire, that each citizen of this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Everyone thought that she would move back to Australia. No. She said, at that moment, God has called me and my husband, who is now with him, to India, and I will not leave. She said, my husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home, and I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy. Most remarkable of all, at that time, I think Esther, her daughter who was surviving, was about 13 years old. She said, they put the mic in front of her, and she said this, I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him. How can we have this kind of perspective? Well, I think the first answer is we can't have it by ourselves. This is not natural. It has to start with Romans 12:1. I urge you by the mercies of God, unless you know Christ, you can't do this. Unless your heart of stone and selfishness has been removed and you've been given a heart of flesh, you can't do this. And so this morning, even as you sit here, don't expect this sermon somehow through the milk of human kindness to change you. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can change you. Only the Spirit can change you. And wouldn't you admit it, brothers and sisters, that we live in a world that is overcome by evil, isn't it? Every day as we walk around, we live in a world that is overcome by evil. And yet Christ tells us that our battle plan, even in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, is this. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and cast insults at you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. How can we experience that gospel blessedness that Gladys Staines experienced? How can we experience the gospel blessedness that really all God's children should experience, not in the midst of great blessing. I love the reality of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say all is going to be hunky-dory and peaceful and your life is going to be without trouble. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. How can we experience, you know, and this is really the test of the gospel. The gospel is nothing if you are good when things are good. That's nothing. Buddhists can do that. But the real test of the gospel is if you are good when people hit you. That is a testimony of what Jesus has done in you. Amen? Now, how can we do that? Well, I think that this passage gives us two gospel weapons that can overcome enmity. Two gospel weapons that can overcome enmity. And I think verse 21 is the key. But let's read this whole passage. Let's read this whole passage. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. I'm sure these words are well known to you because they're quoted so often. But many times they're taken out of context and even misunderstood. And they're used by pacifists. They're used by people that don't really see the sense that God has placed in here. Romans 12, verses 17 through 21. Let's read it together. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect, or I would translate that as provide what is good in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Again, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's start off with the first gospel weapon that can help us to overcome God's enemies. And really, in this passage, it's not just enmity that is against us, and that's very important to understand. Christians, God has taken you into a new realm, into a new kingdom, where your life is not about yourself, but it's about Christ. And so because your life is about Christ, you will make enemies. Not your own enemies first, but enemies of the one whom you love and whom you serve, Jesus Christ. And how can we win against them? Again, our weapons are not the weapons of warfare that this world uses, but they're weapons of the gospel. And in verses 17 and 18, Paul gives us, the Holy Spirit really gives us the first lesson to use against evil people. Maybe some of you, even in your life right now, if you're not 4 years old, you're dealing with evil people, all right? If you've lived a little bit, you're dealing with evil people. And what Paul is saying, even as he uses this phrase in verse 17, never pay back. Have you ever heard the phrase pay back? It speaks about how there's a barter system that's going on in this world. There's a cycle. And that cycle is paying people back, right? And what it is not paying people back what is good and what is gracious, but this world exists on paying people back what is evil. And what Paul says is, it is our mission as salt and light to stop that cycle of payback. Stop the cycle of the payback of evil that exists in this world. Sometimes it's almost humorous. I remember when this mall first started right around the corner, right? This big, flashy mall. And I went up to the food court with my children. I don't think my wife was with me then, or she would have stopped me from eating that junk. But I went up to the food court with the children, and we decided to order some Thai food. Now, Thai food is rice and noodles, right? And so when we ordered it, they could see five of us there. He gave me this rice and noodles just in a little bowl with no fork and no plate and no spoon. And I said, hey, would you please give me a plate? He said, that's going to be 10 rupees. I said, all right. Here's 20 rupees. Give me two plates. And then he gave me two plates. And I said, would you please give me a fork? He says, that's going to be another 7 rupees. And at that point, you know, I had it. You know, I was like, I'm trying to be nice here, you know, but forget it. I said, what's going on? This is terrible customer service. He says, you don't know what I pay for rent here. I'm paying 1,50,000 just to get this small little shack up here. And you think that I can live on that amount? I've heard that they've changed now, but you know, it just made me almost want to say, I don't want to eat your food. But that's kind of how the world lives, right? We live, if we receive evil, we want to give it back to people as much as we can, right? And so Paul is saying, stop that cycle because you know Christ, who even though he was reviled, he didn't revile back, right? Even as he hung on that cross. But what did he pray? Father, forgive them. Now I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. Never pay back evil for evil to whom? To anyone. And now as we've moved in this passage, he's not speaking about just Christians, because some people would say, oh, he's just talking about Christians. No, he's not speaking about Christians, but he's speaking even about our relationships primarily in the world, where we will face much evil and much injustice in a world that is filled with this cycle. Now, how do we do this? I think one of the first lessons that Paul teaches us in verse 17 is you stop this cycle by changing the exchange rate, okay? You know, we want to not use the exchange rate of the world, and the world says evil for evil. But the gospel says we have a different exchange rate that we live by, right? And we give kindness for evil. When there is evil, look at verse 17 again, never pay back evil for evil. And this word for evil is literally harm. To hurt somebody, right? Have you ever had those feelings? Somebody bangs you on the road and you want to, you know, punch them in the face, right? And that's kind of the attitude that Paul is conveying here. And he says, you know, don't do evil or literally hurtful acts. Let me show you a way in which that word evil is used. Acts 16:28. When Paul was in jail, you remember, with his companions, and there was an earthquake. And as the earthquake happened, the jail cell and the bars broke. And the jailer, thinking that the prisoners are going to escape, realizing that his life was going to be taken by the Roman authorities, he was going to put his sword through his heart and kill himself and commit suicide, because that would be better. And Paul cries out to him. The prisoner cries out to the warden, okay? He cries out to him in Acts 16:28 with a loud voice. I love this. Not quietly. We must do good with loud voices. He cries out to him. He's seeing this man killing himself, and instead of saying, good riddance. I mean, did that man do anything good to Paul? He cries out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Same word that is translated evil in this verse. Maybe he was even thinking about that incident. I don't want to hurt even somebody that has whipped me, that has beaten me. I want to do good to him. What happened? That man got saved and became a founding member of the church in Philippi. Isn't that amazing? That's what God can do when we change the exchange rate. And we give kindness instead of conflict. This world is full of just increasing and aggravating the cycle of sin, isn't it? I heard a story, I think it's a true story, of some shippies. I think they were working on a ship with a Chinese chef, and they decided to bully him. You know, maybe, I don't know, they were Europeans or Goans or whatever. And every time that chef came out of his room, they would put water on the door so that he would get drenched with water. And they would persecute him and tease him. And he would never retaliate back to them. And so one day they were just convicted by this man's kindness. And so they said to him, you know, we're going to stop doing this. He said, no more nailing shoe to floor. They said, yes, no more nailing shoe to floor. No more water on door. No more water on door. He said, okay, then me no more spit in soup. And so that's the way the world works, right? You think that you are not involved in the cycle of sin, but you don't even realize it. But God has called us to not live like that. Sometimes you don't even know the evil that is being done to you. But he's called us instead to change the exchange rate by giving kindness instead of conflict. Literally, what Paul is saying here, and it's translated as respect, but the word there is really provide. I don't know, sometimes when I look at some of these translations, I'm thinking, what has happened is the King James had translated a word in a certain way, and the translators are frightened to change it. But respect literally means to provide. And I would translate verse 17, don't pay back evil for evil, but provide what is good. Why would I translate it as provide? 1 Timothy 5:8 even says this, that if anyone does not provide for his family, he is worse than an unbeliever. Same word that Paul uses here. And he's literally saying that don't make your kindness, you know, just, I love you, how are you, you know, but make it actual physical manifestations of giving people good things, even though they're giving you bad things. It's amazing. Provide what is good. That's the same word that Jesus used when he said, every good tree produces good fruit. You know, I've shared with you many times, I have two coconut trees in my house, and the coconut tree in the front is useless, and the coconut tree in the back is good. And what that means is when you crack open those coconuts, the ones in the front, I mean, they just make you, ah! You know, I mean, make you want to spit it out. It's useless. But the one in the back is so sweet, it almost makes you feel like you've gone to heaven, you know? And so that's the idea there. Give them what is good. Give them what is useful. Give them what is pleasing. Kindness is the weapon that God has given us to overcome what is evil. Have you seen this to be true in your own life? In fact, this is one of the reasons why sometimes the gospel doesn't advance. Some of us, we're only talking about Jesus Christ, but we're not living like Jesus Christ. And I don't do this perfectly all the time, but when I moved into even my house just down the road, a few months later, some Hindus came to stay next to us. And I remember, I think it was because of the fact that, yes, maybe my wife is from the U.S. and they were scared of her. The kids even said that we were scared of the big white lady that lived next to us. But then even they said they were scared of the fact that we were Christians. And they were Hindus. And they had a little idol and a temple even in their house. And there was this animosity. And it even came to the point, I remember we had a dog at that point, when their dog didn't bite their son, but he chased their son. And they thought maybe we had trained him to do that. And so there was this big conflict. And I remember thinking about it and talking to Nicole about it. And I said the right thing to do is for me to go and speak to the head of the house, the husband, and speak to him as a good Christian man and say that I'm sorry. And I think that was the beginning of many, many incidents of repaying kindness instead of evil. And today their children are my children's best friends. They still walk away from us when we want to speak about Jesus. And we're praying that they would come to know about Jesus. But I just think about the fact that God has taken us two steps forward in enabling these people to know the love of Jesus Christ, which they would have never known unless we change the exchange rate. And we stop the cycle of sin. You see? And many of you live in your neighborhoods and you say, these Catholics and these Hindus, you know. And we have this attitude and maybe they've done bad things to you. But you can't pay them back in the same way that they pay you because Christ has done differently with you. Amen? And the gospel won't advance till we repay conflict with kindness. He goes on to say, and this is so realistic in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Shalom. What's the outcome of the gospel? Paul starts most of his letters by saying, grace and peace. That God has made peace between enemies and the holy God, and therefore there can be peace with one another. And he goes on to say even that we need to exchange peace instead of bitterness. What's one of the things that we hold? Some of us, we say, I'm not going to do anything bad against you, but every time you come into the room, I'm going to, you know, give you that those daggers, right? I'm going to give you those eyes. And I'm just going to be cold. Sometimes that kind of behavior is worse than even actions, right? When we start acting cold and bitter towards one another. And Paul says through the Holy Spirit that instead of bitterness, we need to have an attitude of peace and forgiveness. Now I love this. He says, as far as it depends upon you. This is the reality of the Bible. I don't know if you've been in any relationships where you have tried to be at peace with somebody, and I still have relationships like this, and that person just doesn't want to be at peace with you. But what God says is you keep trying. But God even realizes through his infinite wisdom that there are some relationships where it will always be one-sided. And I love the realistic perspective of this. And sometimes we get frustrated because we think, man, I've been doing so much good. God, why aren't you answering with total reconciliation? And he even says that there are going to be some relationships that don't get reconciled. You know, before we move on to peace, let me give you some reasons why biblically sometimes peace is only one-sided. Okay? Some people always like to fight. All right? You just have to realize, you have to pray that the Spirit will break them, but there are some people that always like to fight. You're saying, Sammy, where did you get that from? Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. One of my close friends who has gone to be with Jesus now, Steve Fernandez, he was with me when I had a huge conflict with a very close and personal friend. And it had almost come to, you know, punches and blows. And Steve witnessed it. And so, being my elder brother, he put his arm around me and he said, Sammy, I just want to tell you a story. I said, all right. He said, you know, I had in my own church, I had a very close personal friend. And he became my enemy on some silly issue, he said. And he left the church saying he hated me. He said, last week, he just died. I said, okay. He said, and his brother called me. This is Steve Fernandez. He's always like, he said, his brother called me. And he said, Steve, I just wanted you to know you're not welcome at the funeral. He said, it never ends sometimes, Sammy. I said, how is that supposed to help me, Steve? He said, it's real. You need to understand sometimes there are some relationships like this where the hatred never ends this side of eternity. And you can't always think that you somehow through your superpower peace can win all relationships. You got to realize that some people don't want peace, right? But as far as it depends on you, you don't have an attitude of bitterness towards them. I love the reality of the Bible, right? I love the honesty of the Bible because this is the wonderful counselor who knows sinners. So some people always fight. And then other people take time. Just quickly, 2 Timothy 2:24 to 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those, with gentleness, with humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps, and you never know when, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. I've had some relationships, and I hope you've had this benefit too, where people have literally been spitting hatred at me and Nicole, and after 15 years, they come to ask forgiveness. And it happens. God can grant repentance, even to some real hard cases. And that's why he asks us, if possible, as much as it depends upon you, there is much more that God can do. You can do only a little bit. It is not your job to save. You can only do the small portion. But from your standpoint, don't be bitter, but be a peacemaker. See, it always takes two to tango, right? And it always takes two to tangle. But if one person isn't doing it, the dance stops. That's the idea. God is saying, stop the dance of bitterness. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If you're having a tough time forgiving somebody, go back to the moment of your salvation and think about all the things that Christ has forgiven you. How dare you hold that small, puny amount of wrong over that person's head when Christ has forgiven you an infinity of sin? And that's what Paul is saying. Change the exchange rate. Why? Because Christ changed it at Calvary. Now, just so we know how this can continue to work and what God is wanting to do, the first weapon that God gives us is what? Stop the cycle of evil. Stop the, you know, dog-eat-dog perspective that this world has. But the second weapon that God gives us is found, and it becomes more personal here, in verses 19 through 21, never take your own revenge. Why? And I would say the answer is given to us at the end of this passage. If we take revenge, if we act in physical retaliation against people that are wronging us, what happens? Verse 21. Verse 21 becomes counter. Instead of good overcoming evil, evil overcomes good. But when we don't take our own revenge, and this seems hard for us to understand at first, who conquers? Good conquers, or the gospel conquers. That's what God wants to do through our lives. And one of the reasons why many of you are in unjust situations and in oppression, you know why? Is because God wants to show the victory of the gospel in that situation. That's what he's saying. And when you step in, you're minimizing the power of the gospel of God with your own puny weapons, with your own hand. And so Paul says really simply in verses 19 through 21, he says, show the power of the gospel even in situations of great conflict, of great evil. You know, again, you have to realize that this is not possible through our own power. The world lives making fun of people that would retaliate without revenge. Even someone as famous as John Kennedy, who was the president of the United States many eons ago, he said, don't get mad, get even. And that's how presidents live. In fact, if you look at politics today, it seems to be how the world lives. Revenge is the policy of strength. And yet God tells us that revenge is not ours to take. It would be, let me make it very plain and simple. It would be sin if in situations of conflict, you exercise your own hand and your own weapons to hit your enemy or to hurt your enemy. That would be sin against Jesus Christ, against your Savior. Now why? We need to give some biblical rationale for that. I think that's why Paul quotes the Old Testament. He says we can't make statements without proving them from the Word of God. Why would it be sin to exercise revenge in situations where people are acting evilly against you? Well, I think the first reason that Paul gives is that God alone is judge. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. See, he's not saying, and this is wonderful, he's not saying that evil just needs to be ignored, but he's saying evil needs to be handed to the one who's really in charge of evil, and you're not. You're not in charge of evil men or evil situations in your life. Who is? God. And when you take charge, you help people to not see the judge. But when you don't, you allow people to see him who is King of Kings, even over evil men and evil situations. Leviticus 19:18, by the way, many say, well, isn't this like a New Testament truth and it's not in the Old Testament? And what about the imprecatory Psalms? We'll talk about that, but not taking personal revenge is forbidden in both Old Testament and New Testament. There's no two different plans of dealing with conflict as we go into the New Covenant. Leviticus 19:18, very clear. It says this, you shall not take vengeance. In fact, that's why Paul is quoting the Old Testament. Nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am Yahweh. See the standard there? And as Paul is even giving us this command in verse 19, never take your own revenge, but leave room. Literally, it means give space. Get out of the way, right? I get fascinated every time I'm on the roads in Goa, and I learn how to drive in the United States. When there's an ambulance that comes on the road, it seems like everybody is trying to block the ambulance, right? And sometimes I get concerned. Like, is there somebody dying in that ambulance? But nobody wants to give space to that ambulance. And it's again, just because that person's got their light on, I'm going to try and race them, right? And for me, my instinct is always to move to the side. Whatever I'm doing is not as important as that person that needs to get to the hospital. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying, is whoever you are and whatever your agenda is not as important as the most important agenda of the judge of the universe. You need to give space to him. You need to make room for him. That's what he's saying. And Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35, which is the song of Moses, where Moses even says, vengeance is whose? We love singing the song, right? Salvation belongs. Maybe we need to have a new song. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Because both are true. We only like to think about one side of things. You know, let's God do salvation, but I'll take the danda, you know? And we forget that even in that exercise, we're minimizing the power of God. We don't show what belongs to Him when we start taking up sticks and fists to deal with our problems. And so the wrath of God is something that is reserved for those who are in evil, even against God's people. I don't know if you've thought about this, but God's wrath is expressed in the Bible in many different ways. There is a future wrath, right? And that is hell. But I don't know if you know this, and maybe some of you, if you know this, you will be more at peace in some of your situations. But there is also a present wrath. Paul has even talked about this in Romans 1:18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed, not will be revealed, but is revealed right now against all ungodliness. And that's one of the reasons sometimes we don't realize this, why there are calamities and earthquakes. Now, we can't always figure out God's reasons for doing this, or even personal sickness and disease in this world. Some people go through great trials and tribulations. You know why? Because God wants to bring them to their knees. He does that in the church and He does that in the world. And you better believe that God is a God who is not asleep. And there's two ways in which He's not asleep. He saves and He judges. Vengeance is mine. And that's one of the reasons why, brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why we have the imprecatory psalms that even teach us. You know, there are psalms, and I don't know if you struggled over this, that speak of things like Psalm 59 verse 5. Thou, O Yahweh, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity, Selah. And he goes to sleep, right? Selah means peace or rest. And he's resting after saying, God, don't give grace to any of the wicked. Punish those who are in iniquity. Now, how can he say this? I think, you know, sometimes we look at the imprecatory psalms and we say, oh, we can only do that in the old covenant, but now that we are in the new covenant, we can't do that. But let me be very basic and simple with you. God, in the imprecatory psalms, is even teaching us, both in the Old Testament, and you can see some New Testament passages that speak about this, Paul in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, if anyone preaches another gospel, then let's shake hands with him. No, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And what Paul is saying, damned to hell. That's an imprecatory psalm in the New Testament. So what's going on? You're saying, Sammy, you were preaching on peace and now you're speaking on the imprecatory psalms. How can the Bible speak in both these voices? Well, there's no contradiction here. In fact, what the Bible is saying is, if vengeance belongs to the Lord, then what is the one thing we should do when we are facing injustice? Pray. Pray for what? That God would act. And sometimes God needs to act even in punishment. Do you realize that? We only praise God and we say, God just save. But sometimes you even need to say, God put your hand of justice upon this world so that the rapes would stop, so that the violence would stop, so that the injustice would stop. And we don't pray enough even in this way. And I think that's why we don't have peace enough. You see? I don't know if I'm sounding crazy to you. there are some biblical reasons for even taking our burdens in times of injustice and handing them over to the Lord and saying, vengeance belongs to you. Let me give you some examples. Why do we pray when times are tough and people are acting against us in injustice? Because number one, only God knows what is actually true, right? We don't. And He knows the reason for the hatred. He knows the heart of the people that are hating you. And only God knows what. Psalm 31 verse 7, I will rejoice and be glad in your loving kindness. Why? This is amazing. Because thou knows my affliction. And I was even reading, I think it was Exodus 34 and verse 2. It was Exodus 3 and verse 2. When God says to the Israelites, God knew their affliction. He knew what Pharaoh was doing to them, and so he decided to act through the prayers of his people. God knows the injustice that you're going through, and you don't. Sometimes you don't even know all the reality of why people are doing what they're doing. Thou hast known the troubles of my soul. And so we go to God and we say, God, I don't even know why this guy is acting against me in this way, but you know, would you deal with him? And would you give me sleep at night? That's how we should respond. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Only God also knows when. Only God knows when. I love this scene in Revelation 6:9. Here's New Testament, right? And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God. Do you know that in our present day, there are more people that are being martyred for Jesus Christ in the Arab world, in North Korea, than at any other stage in human history? And you know where they go? They go into the presence of Jesus. And you know what they're doing? Here's a picture. This is the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God in the tribulation and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And what are they doing? They're praying. They're praying in heaven. How are they praying? And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? You're saying, I can't pray like that. Yes, you can. You need to take up the weapons of the Spirit, which is prayer, rather than the weapons of the flesh. You see what these saints are teaching us even? How long, O Lord, Revelation 6:10, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I know I've probably confused you a little bit, but I want to help you to understand just these simple truths, that there is no aspect of the Bible, even the imprecatory Psalms, that are unprofitable for us. And if you've not grasped anything else, you can grasp this one thing, that the key response that God wants you to have when you're facing injustice is not to shake your fist, but to bow your knee and turn to Him, because He knows what and He knows when to act. Now, what does God do ultimately through the power of His gospel? Look at verse 20 again of Romans 12. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, this is a great picture from the Middle East. I don't think Paul is saying, or the Proverbs that he's quoting, 25, are saying literally that all the time you need to be giving food and drink to people. But it's an attitude of giving them your home, giving them your hospitality, giving them your kindness, giving them your grace, giving them the good things that God has given you. Okay? And you can interpret that in your situation in different ways, appropriate to your situation. How can you be kind to people that are being unkind to you? Abraham Lincoln, who, I'm not sure if he was a believer, he professed to be, but Abraham Lincoln, one of the presidents of the United States during the Civil War, he said this. He experienced conflict in the United States. He said the best way to destroy your enemy is to make him your friend. And that's what God is teaching us here. Don't try to destroy your enemy through unkindness, but destroy him through the gospel. Destroy his enmity through the gospel. And that's what the end of this verse is saying. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, there have been at least 5 different interpretations of what burning coal on his head means. And most of them, I think, reflect the spirit of vengeance. Like, God is going to burn them to a crisp. Hallelujah. You know? Or God is going to judge them. Most of the interpretations do that. But I would say to you in this context, and even in the context of Proverbs, that God is not asking us to destroy our enemies physically, but He's asking to destroy their resistance to Christ. And this idea of burning coals on your head, I think the key idea is a spiritual idea. Where are the burning coals? On the head, on the mind, on the conviction. And what is being said here? What is being said here is that God will even cause your enemies to be convicted by your kindness and say, what is the reason for you doing this to me? You see? I remember many years ago when I was able to listen to the testimony of Steve Saint. And Steve Saint is the son of Nate Saint. And Nate Saint, some of us, we don't know these names, was the colleague of Jim Elliot. I don't know if you've heard of what they did. But early on, in the 1960s, I think it was, Jim Elliot, or 1950s, Jim Elliot, Steve Saint, and two other men, after a few weeks of dropping food and even good things to a tribal people that lived in South America, they landed their plane so that they could share the gospel with the Aka Indians. And the Aka Indians had a policy that they would allow no strangers, even other tribes. They were very territorial to enter their region. And before these men could even utter a word, they speared them with about 6 or 7 spears, and their bodies lay down till the U.S. Marines picked them up later that evening. What happened was Elizabeth Elliot, along with Nate Saint's wife and others, decided, we're not going to be overcome by evil. We're going to overcome evil with good. And they went back to those same tribals to share the gospel. And these tribals, by God's grace, did not have the strength or the policy to kill women. And these women became instrumental in seeing the first believer in that place after about 8 years. And there was a church there. But my story is different. I was walking through Grace Community Church and I met Steve Saint, who's Nate Saint's son. He's an airline pilot. And he decided that he would spend his whole life being a missionary airline pilot back to the same tribal now that is developing. They were naked, they had no clothes, and they got the gospel now. And the government didn't care for them, but the Saint family and the Elliott family cared for them. And you know who was standing next to Steve Saint? There was this little guy in a loincloth. He was about half his height. And so I met him and I shook his hand. And Steve said, do you know who he is? I said, I have no idea. He said, he's one of the elders in the church back in the Aka Indian tribe. I said, praise God, it's good to meet you, brother. He said, he's also one of the men that killed my father. And today he's my brother in Christ. See, that's what happens. That's what happens when we live according to the gospel and not according to our own agenda. We will not be overcome by evil, as happens all the time in this world, isn't it? But we will show the greater power of the gospel. Proverbs 16, even verse 7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord through the gospel, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Do you want to see God do that in your life? Or are you just living at a very shallow level, right? Where the world doesn't even know the difference between you and them. Or are you showing that you are really salt? In what? In this one specific way. The way in which you deal with your enemies. So that Christ may be supreme. Let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank you so much for this convicting and very real passage, Lord. There are so many aspects to it that we can't even cover in this room. But we know one aspect, and that is that we fail. We fail, Lord, so many times in responding with your gospel strength in situations where we face opposition. Lord, help us to be a people that recognize that you are the judge and even bow our knee in prayer during those situations. Help us to be a people that then through your strength and through Christ's strength may even give a cup of cold water to even our enemies so that they may see not us, but they may see the power of Christ in us. Lord, use us to bring many rebellious lost souls, such as we were, into your kingdom through the strength of the gospel. We ask for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.